Turn your Bibles tonight to James chapter 5. Lord willing, we'll finish our series on the book of James tonight. I'm not sure when I will present it, but I'm working on a series of putting your finances in order. It'll be probably a four-part session on a Sunday night. And we'll say more about it when we're ready. I'm hoping to do it in the next couple, 3 months anyway. But we'll probably do it on Sunday night, every Sunday night. It's going to be on PowerPoint like we did putting your life in order. It's going to be the same kind of thing. So you get a workbook and different things to go with it. James chapter 5, starting in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, and that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. You notice a word that is reappearing throughout the book of James, the word patience. Just so we understand that patience is not standing in line saying, well, I'm just going to be patient, I'll wait, wait. It's not just waiting on something to happen, but rather active in doing what you're supposed to be doing, expecting the harvest to come. Remember, we'll get to the example in a minute, but a farmer would put out his crops. It takes effort. He does all the things you're supposed to do. Then he depends on God to bring the harvest. So patience is not just waiting, doing nothing. Patience is very active, doing what we're supposed to do. But you keep doing it. The problem that James is addressing is people ready to quit, give up any kind of trial, tribulation. Forget it. You know, I'm done. It's not working for me. He's saying, be patient. Just keep doing what you're doing. Be faithful. And he gives several examples of this. Now, again, the book of James, one of the first, if not the first book written of the New Testament, first chapter talks about suffering and how tribulation works patience. Talks about our service. Talks about our language, our tongue, our speech. He talked about being separate from the world. And the theme still of patience through all this comes back again. Talks about the Lord's coming. So we're patient, knowing that when he returns, he will set everything right. So we are not just to sit idly by. We're to be active and busy and steadfast in our faith and all that we're doing. It says, therefore, brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So we ought to be ever busy, knowing that it will provide fruit. Now, a farmer could put out a little bit of grain and say, well, I'm not going to, too much work to put it all out. But if he has patience and believes that God's going to bless it, he'll do all that he can to get all the seed out he can so he can get the biggest harvest that he can. So I think that's more of a picture of what we should be doing, all that we can to get the Word of God out, win people to Christ, be faithful in church. All those things will pay off. Eventually, we will see the harvest and see the result of that. So we are to be patient in that sense. So we use an example of a farmer. He sows the seed, and then he waits for the rain. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So there is an element of faith. You don't know what kind of a year you'll have. Is it going to be a year with a lot of rain? Is it going to be too much rain? Is it going to be just the right amount? But you sow the seed. You realize that's out of your hands. You can't change that part of it. And there are things about our lives you can't change. What we can change is being faithful. And so if we're faithful, we sow the seed, we get the Word of God out, we're faithful in service, whatever God gives us to do, we just, our faith abounds. And as we do so, eventually we reap a harvest. Eventually. It doesn't always come in our timing. It may not be till the Lord returns, but there will be a harvest for what we have done. So he gives us the example of a farmer, the husbandman. That's the farmer. He goes out, sows the seed, and he waits for the rain. Then he sees the harvest to come in. And then he said, "Be also patient, just like that farmer. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh." So he said, when the Lord comes, you want to be found faithful. Just keep working. Keep doing what you're supposed to do. In verse 9 he says, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door." So he gives an example of a judge, but we are not the judge. Jesus Christ will be the judge. What was happening is they were critical of others. You know, when you get your eyes on other people, it never helps you. Trying to tell or explain how other people are not a good Christian doesn't make you any better of a Christian. Seeing the problems other people have doesn't eliminate your problems. So the idea is that, you know, these people are looking at everybody else and condemning them or judging them harshly. And he said, that's not your job. You know, forget about that. Do your job. Just be faithful and serve the Lord. Matthew 7:1, it says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." So we're not to be critical of others. That's not our responsibility. Complaining about what others do or don't do, that's not our job. You know, even in the marriage, you can't make your spouse do the right thing. You just can't. But you are responsible to do the right thing, whether they do or not. In raising your children, you can force them to do the right thing, but at some point they're on their own. So you have to pray for them, and you can do your part. And as you do your part, you know, if you're a business, you can do your part. Sometimes you can't change what somebody else does. So it's out of our hands. What is in our hands is to do what we can do. So that's our responsibility. And he said, "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord." He said, "Here's an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure." So he gives an example of the prophets so that they could apply this. He said, now look, there are prophets. They were out doing God's work, preaching the Word of God, telling people what they needed to do, condemning kings, saying, this is sin. Turn around and get right with God. And yet, some cases, they were not only persecuted, but they were martyred. So, you know, no one wants to be martyred, and no one wants to be persecuted. But the Christian life is not always positive things. There are going to be people that do criticize. There are going to be people that don't like what you're doing or saying. And there may be persecution. There may be open scorn for Christianity. In fact, we're seeing it more and more in our country. Sometimes I wonder if that does not cause us to say less because of fear of what others might say or think. In 1 Thessalonians 2:15, it said, "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men." So they crucified the Son of God. These were Jews. The Messiah came and they killed him. And they did so of many of the prophets. Let me give you just a couple of examples. Turn back with me to 1 Kings 19. Because in 1 Kings we see predominantly the ministry of Elijah. So Elijah pronounced judgment on Ahab, upon Jezebel. He pointed out their sin. He ran for his life. He hides in a cave because he's afraid of Jezebel. And notice what he says in verse 14. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Jezebel swore that she would kill him. So he's making a statement that here someone comes bearing the good news, telling people the truth, and they've been persecuted. Is it really any different as far as that attitude? Everybody doesn't want to hear the truth. Everybody does not want to hear the gospel. But it's still our job to give out the truth, to give out the gospel. And everyone's not going to say, if you give me one more track, I'm going to kill you. Everybody's not going to do that, fortunately. But they might get upset with you. And sometimes they could be extreme. But the idea of trials and what they were facing, they shouldn't be surprised. You know, think it not strange, the fiery trials that come your way. Think it not strange. This is to be expected. In a way, we could say we are blessed to be identified with the suffering of Christ. You think of some of the early Baptists that came to this country. Obadiah Holmes, one of the earliest, preached the gospel, but the state church, the Puritans, they were opposed to it. And if they were not in Massachusetts at the time, it was congregational, yeah, they'd not give you a license to preach. And you go around preaching the gospel, you know, you could be persecuted. And so they found him and two others. They were holding Bible study, giving people the gospel. They brought him in, took him to Boston Common, and there gave him lashes with a whip. And the statement that was made by Obadiah Holmes, it was as though I was, they said, though most grievous, I felt I was smitten with roses. He identified with that suffering, the suffering of Christ. That was not his fault. It was not something he did in error. It was not his sin. It was persecution as a result of giving out the gospel. And we could give stories of so many others that some cases were martyrs and gave their life. So some of the Jews came together and actually killed the prophets and the messenger. Turn over to 2 Chronicles 24. 2 Chronicles 24. Starting in verse 20. Zechariah 24:20, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people, and said unto them, Thus saith God, Why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord, that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? Here is a priest giving out the word of God, and the king orders that he be stoned to death. The example to those James is addressing is that don't think it any big surprise. Remember the prophets? Many of these good men giving out the word of God were persecuted and some even martyred for their faith. And then he gives the example of Job. Here is Job. He said, Have you heard of the patience of Job? And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy? Now, if you think about it, you probably wouldn't associate patience with Job initially. Because at first he loses everything. He loses his family and some possessions, his health. And you'd think, there. And we see Job's complaint in chapter 3. He suffered, and we know it was quite grievous. We see he had indignation toward his friends. They were saying, well, it's some sin. You did this, and that's why. And, there was a bit of animosity toward them because of the accusations that were made. And I think there was even agony that maybe his Creator had abandoned him. You probably don't think of him as someone with patience. There's one unique quality about Job, though. You can see that though his problems were grievous, you follow him all the way through the book till you see the blessing and the promise of God come. It doesn't mean that there weren't days that he felt alone. It doesn't mean that there weren't times that he felt there are others who are out to get me and abandon me. And it doesn't mean there were not times that he felt even God was not there for him. But through all that, he learned to trust God. And he said, the Lord given, the Lord's taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But the unique thing about Job is he stayed with it all the way to the end. He just was faithful. He just did what God told him to do. In chapter 1, verse 21, he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Romans 2, 7 says this, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. This is an interesting combination of words. Who by patient continuance. Think about what that means. It's not contradictory. What he's saying is, you just plod along. You just keep going. So you wake up one day and some tragedy occurs, you just do what you've been doing. You just keep reading your Bible, praying. You just go on. Something happens, a trial. Something happens, a doctor says you've got a serious problem. You just do the next day what you did the day before. Patient, continuous. You just keep doing it. What else can you do? You become emotional, you fret, you get upset, you get angry. Where does that get you? The idea is that we have to remember the end. In the end, remember about the farmer? He reaped. See, if we're faithful, we just keep sowing, we'll reap if we faint not. Job did not faint. He just kept going. So we have to just keep going, keep plodding along. There are times it may be hard and it may be difficult. But you just keep plodding along. You keep going. You know, life is not a sprint. You know, it's a marathon. It's a journey. It's like Christian on his way to the celestial city. There are a lot of things happen along the way, but you just keep progressing and you keep learning. You know, as you think about life, you know, as soon as you get one stage of life figured out, you go to a new one. You know, some of you have got some new babies in the church. That's a blessing. But when it's the first one, you got to figure it out. That, you know, how do you get this baby to sleep all night? You know, how do you get them on our schedule? How do you keep them healthy? And how do you, isn't it cute? They're walking, they're crawling, and they're getting into everything. And, you know, this is free information, but all the childproof things are only parent-proof. Children can figure them out. The parents cannot. I mean, it's parent-proof where you can't figure it out, but the children figure them out. And by the time your children get on to do all that and they go to school and then, you know, they go through those teen years and then they go through dating years and then they leave home and then they get married, then they have children, and You know, you keep going through every stage of life. You just about get one figured out, and now you got to figure out the next one. It's a real challenge, but you have to keep plodding along. You can't go back. You know, what was the song? I don't want to grow up. Sometimes you probably feel that way. I don't want to change. I don't want anything to change. Keep everything the same. Sorry. It's going to change. And you have to go from one to the next. So we have to just continue on. And he makes a statement I should have. He said, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. The judge stand at the door. Honest speech does not have, they do not have to back up their statements. We have to, in verse 12, says, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, your nay, nay, lest you fall into condemnation. So you don't have to get some written vow or oath to guarantee what you say. Just be honest. Be an honest person. Say the truth and have a reputation for saying the truth. But he goes on to say, if any among you be afflicted, let him pray. So prayer is really the key. When you get to the end of it, and he's sort of summarizing everything, when you go through trials and changes of life and struggles and challenges, our first order of business is prayer. Pray about it. Seek God. Seek His will. Seek His direction. There are no promises the Christian life will be easy. At least I've not found them. There are promises that He'll be with us. So it does tell us what to do when those trials come, and that is pray. So what do we do? Get on our knees. Bring it to God. Take it to the Lord. He doesn't promise He'll remove the affliction. Think of Paul. Paul prayed that the Lord would take away this thorn in the flesh. He said, I sought the Lord thrice, but no, it was a messenger of Satan, a thorn of affliction for his prophet. He allowed Satan to afflict him, to keep him humble, and to work in his life to make him a better servant. So I believe that's true of what James is saying as well. If everything was beautiful every day and roses on the table every day, all plenty of food, refrigerators full, great job, we would have confidence in ourselves and our flesh. But when things don't go well, it humbles us. We get on our knees, we start praying, Lord, help me. Here I am again and standing in the need of prayer. And we learn to go to Him in prayer. So He promises that He would be with us to help us endure it. There are times when sickness can come as a result of sin. And I believe there's a play on words in this passage where it says, if any be sick among you, and it talks about confessing your faults and praying for one another. It said, if any have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. So I think there is at least some emphasis here that sometimes a person can be out of the will of God and be facing some kind of affliction because of it. And there would be a wise thing to call the elders of the church and say, come and pray with me. And as you confess that sin, get it right with God. I believe that can bring healing. I'm not sure that we understand that today. You know, sometimes people get the idea, you know, somebody's sick in my family. We don't know what else to do. Preacher, would you come, put some oil on her forehead and pray over her that she would be saved? And I've done that before. I'm not opposed to that. But I think more of the emphasis is that we need to confess our sin and get it right with God. Turn that over to the Lord and see if God would not give us healing. You know, there are times when a sickness or illness is for a purpose. He does not remove every affliction. Some struggles are needed and necessary for our personal growth so that we'd be what God wants us to be. And he gives the illustration of Elijah when it comes to prayer. First of all, he said that he was a man of like passions. You know, he was just like other men. You know, Paul said the same thing. He said, we're just men. We're You know, you don't think of them that way. You think they're special, they're unique, but they were just men. Called of God, but in reality, men like any other men. And so was Elijah, a man subject to the same struggles of life that everyone else. There was nothing in his natural life that made him any better than any other man. But prayer caused him to be distinctive different. He prayed and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Now, that was God's doing, but it was through prayer that God answered and brought that about. So it was his dedication and his faith that set him apart, not his natural ability. We can all be dedicated and faithful and trusting in God. Sometimes we can get so wrapped up in our trials that we forget there are lost people out here and others that need help. And he said there are other people. We want to convert them from the error of their way, both unsaved and backslidden. In Luke 22:32, he said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren," speaking to Peter. 1 Corinthians 11 describes how some people are weak and sickly because they were taking the Lord's Supper without getting their sins confessed. In Galatians 6:1, it says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." So the idea of helping restore somebody, we pray, and then here is someone that's out of the will of God, pray that they get back in the will of God. Our concern would be for them, not ourselves and our own trials. And maybe there's someone unsaved around us, we don't even see them because we're so worried about ourselves. 1 Peter 4:8, it says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity covereth a multitude of sins." So there ought to be a compassion, a love for others, a help to others. And I think we can apply this both to backslidden and to those that are lost. Do we see them? Do we see their need? Do we dedicate ourselves to witnessing and helping others, or do we get caught up in our trials? Sometimes I think we like to almost brag about our trials. You know, you think you have a problem, you should see my problem. I've got a bigger problem. You're going through something, but I want something even bigger than that. You won't believe what happened to me. We get caught up in our problems. Let me tell you, everybody's got problems. Everybody's got struggles. Instead of worrying about our problems, instead of worrying about how big they are, we got to cast our eyes on others. God's going to work an eternal good in our life through struggles, trials, tribulations, through some of the normal course of life. You know, why do we get old and die? You don't. That's part of life. That's what happens. And we have to learn to take advantage of the opportunities we have now, cast our eyes on the needs of others. Don't get so caught up in our own needs that we miss those that could use our help. So as we think about James, I believe patience means active. Continuing to do what's right. Getting some things right in our life where we confess our sin, get it right with God. We become a faithful witness, looking on the needs of others. Separated from the world, committed to Him, and just continue to serve the Lord. There are no excuses. I mean, you read biographies and you read stories of people who have been handicapped in many ways. I heard Wally Beeble tell this story more than once about the greatest bus captain he ever knew was a lady in a wheelchair. And she would go to people's door, you know, and she had an automatic wheelchair, and she would go up to knock on the door and say, "Do you have kids here? It looks like that you do." And she said, "Would you bring them to, could I take them to Sunday school?" What are you going to say to a handicapped person? And she'd fill that bus up. I mean, you could talk about others that have been blind, like Fanny Crosby, one of the greatest songwriters that ever lived. I mean, these are great illustrations, but the truth is the same for all of us. God will use our trials, our struggles, even some of our failures in the past, if we just turn to Him, say, "God, use this in my life. Strengthen me." Let's bow for prayer.